You remember in the Old Testament the story of the children of Israel as they were leaving slavery and bondage from Egypt and as they were traveling through the wilderness to go to the promised land. Paul uses this imagery and this story, this thing that happened back with the children of Israel so very long ago. Paul uses it to lay sort of a foundation for what he's trying to say in the letter to the Romans, to the letter to the churches in Rome. And he's trying to convince them and show them the way of Christ and how it all is connected back to the children of Israel. And so one thing that he uses in here that is sort of, you read between the lines and you begin to understand that, is he's bringing in the imagery of the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, which is a powerful image, a wonderful thing. And you know, the pillar of cloud by day was there to give comfort to the children, allow them to know God is with you. And then the pillar of fire by night was there so that even at night they would see this pillar of fire and they would know God is with you. God is guiding you. God is protecting you. Because as we know, when Pharaoh's chariots came and the children of Israel crossing the dry Red Sea, that the pillar of fire came between them and the chariots. So the chariots could not get to the children of Israel until they'd crossed over. And so the pillar of fire was not just a symbolic presence. It wasn't just, I'm here, but it was also actively involved in protecting them as well. So we understand that. We understand Paul's using this sort of imagery in what he's saying. But as a modern-day Christian, I sometimes think, Lord, it would be nice sometimes if you would send a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You know, I think the church pews would be full all the time if we had a pillar of fire, you know, and said, that's God, and pillar of cloud by day, you know, that's God. I think it would be like, okay, we know God is with us. We no longer have to fear if whether or not God is there, especially if the pillar of fire sort of protected us sometimes. You know, that would just be powerful. That would be really cool, really nice. But of course, that's not the way God chooses to interact with us as God's children. God chooses to interact with us in an even greater way because he did the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. But then with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming and being with us, God decided that instead of the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, he would do something even greater. He would have the Holy Spirit, God's presence, God's Holy Spirit come and dwell in us. It's as though that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire is dwelling within us. It's no longer something that we look at. It's something that we live day to day. And so we are debtors, as Paul says, we are debtors because of what Christ did for us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Today we're celebrating Trinity Sunday. And so we see that. We understand that. We understand God Creator, God Messiah, and now God, the indwelling Spirit, is a part of our lives. And since the indwelling Spirit is a part of our lives, then we have debt. We're in debt to God. We're in debt to God for creating us. We're in debt to Jesus Christ for saving us, redeeming us, giving us everlasting life. And we are debtors because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit with us. And so how do we live as debtors? Well, I'm sure that somebody here has some debt. So if you have debt, you know that you don't just sit back and say, I have debt, and oh my, I have debt, and oh dear, I have debt. You're probably compelled to pay attention to that because you're under obligation. You're under obligation to pay that debt. You're under obligation because you are in debt. We are in debt, so therefore we're under obligation. And so that's sort of what Paul is getting to. Because God is Creator, because of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are debtors, and therefore we are under obligation. We are to respond in ways that demonstrate that we are debtors to all that God has given to us, that it's not just something we take for granted, but we respond accordingly. In verse 15, he tells us, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." To fall back into fear. How easy that would be. How easy that would be just to say, you know what, I don't really want to fight this battle anymore. I really don't want to have this thing with my conscience going on. I really don't want to see this thing before me and feel the doubts and fears. And I think I'll just give in and sit back and say, well, I guess I'm a Christian. God, you just sort of take care of me, and I'm not going to really fight the battle anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore because, indeed, I don't really want to do it. Paul says that's when you fall back into fear. For the children of Israel, as you remember, they had the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, and yet their constant theme as they're going through the time in the wilderness is, Lord, Moses, we want to go back and be slaves in Egypt. It was easier when we were slaves in Egypt. This thing of wandering around the wilderness and having to wonder when we're going to get water and how we're going to get food and everything else and wondering about the enemies and where we're going and all that stuff, it's easier to be slaves in Egypt. And so they repeated that over and over again. And Moses would get angry with them, and God would get angry with them as well, because they kept saying, it's easier. Let's just fall back. Let's let our fears overcome us. Let's just go back and be slaves and just say, I'm a slave, but at least it's easy. We're under obligation. We're under obligation to say the Christian life is not easy. The Christian life involves work, faith, and how you interact with God and with others and our world. Faith is not easy. It would be so much easier if we had knowledge instead of faith. But we have faith, faith in God, faith with what God is doing with our lives, faith with how our lives will go forth from here, faith that it's better to fight the battle than to fall back into slavery and fear over what life brings our way. We have a very dear friend, and her brother, for most of his life, fought addictions, drug addictions. And he had great trauma with that, and he would receive treatment and different things. A very nice guy, very personable sort of man. And he kept fighting his drug addictions. And then one day his mom found him. He was living with his mom at the time. And one day she found him, and he was in terrible shape. And they got him to the hospital and were able to bring him back and everything. And his main addiction at that point was heroin, and so he had taken too much heroin or whatever, and so he had overdosed, but they were able to bring him back, and that's when the family said, okay, we're going to try treatment again, and so they found a facility in Florence, and he went there, and he responded beautifully while he was there. He sort of formed a group of friends. He was musical, and he could play the guitar, and so then he joined a group down there that was all about the music, and they worshiped and did all sorts of things, and he became their model student, and he was just like wonderful. And so some of the family went to his graduation from that facility after he'd been there for weeks and weeks and weeks, and they went down there, and everybody was praising him and saying he's, you know, wonderful, and he sort of gave a testimony for his life and his change and everything else. And so then, bless you, and so then he came back on Friday. His sister got him and brought him back. And on Sunday night, he took another dose of heroin. The only thing was, this dose of heroin killed him. And the medical examiners told the family, they said, well, one relief that you can have is as soon as he took that heroin, it killed him on the spot. His heart didn't have a chance, and so he died instantly. So many times in life, we know that we don't want to fight the battle anymore. We don't want to do this. Our faith is weak. The world is strong. We seem uncertain. We seem not convinced. And yet we hear God saying, you are debtors. You are debtors for all that God has done for us. We hear indeed God telling us, this is what you must do. You must continue to fight the battle. You must continue to move forward, because we never know when it's so easy for us to fall back into that slavery, to fear, back to where we are. If we give up, that is exactly where we shall go. Then he says in the latter part of verse 16, or latter part of verse 15, when we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We recognize in our lives the call of the Holy Spirit. If we are debtors to God, if we are debtors and we have that obligation, one of our obligations that we face as we try to live as Christians is to recognize when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, when indeed we are receiving a call, when we are supposed to respond, when we're supposed to act. And so we become attentive to that because we are indeed under obligation. We are debtors. And so as an obligation, we say, yes, Lord, I'm going to be open and attentive. I'm going to place my energies on hearing your call and responding to that call. My uncle, who's now in his 90s, when he was at Clemson as a student, Pearl Harbor happened. And of course, all the students were, all the guys were leaving, going out, enlisting, ready to go and defend our country. All in trouble was my uncle as a child had fallen off a porch and had damaged his ear very severely, and he had scars behind it. He was completely deaf in that ear. His other ear was fine. And of course, he knew that they probably wouldn't take him, but he was going anyway. And so he went there, and they, you know, asked him if he was all right and everything. He was good, good, good. And he said the doctor was examining him. The doctor saw the scars, and the doctor sort of leaned right here, and he said, you can't hear anything out of this ear, can you? And of course, he didn't respond. The doctor said, sorry, you can't serve. And that story is sort of bittersweet for us because we know that he really wanted to do it, but he couldn't because of this injury. But the important thing was he responded to the call. He responded, flawed as he was, physically flawed. He responded saying, I want to go. I want to do this. I want to do my part. Well, as Christians in today's world, we know that we come to God as flawed creatures, but the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we have to make sure that we're attentive. We have to make sure we're putting our energies toward being attentive to how the Holy Spirit would direct and guide us so that we respond to that call. So indeed, we know indeed what God is saying, that the very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, so that indeed we do go forth in the ways that God would have us to go. And that is the amazing and wonderful thing, that our spirits, our spirit of where we want to go and how we want to do our lives and how we want to live and what brings us joy and what brings us peace, the spirit of living our days, the spirit of love and the spirit of friendship and all that, that God's spirit now is abiding with our spirit. Our spirit and God's spirit become commingled and become the same, that we become children of God. We cry out to God as Father because we are children, men and women who are not just living in our spirits alone, but with God's Spirit being a part of us. And that is a beautiful, powerful thing to recognize as we live out our lives in every way. But also as we know that we should live as debtors, recognizing the obligation that we have before God, we hear this phrase as he ends this passage, if in fact we suffer with him, so we may be glorified with him. If in fact we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. And so we go, okay, the suffering of this present age is nothing to compare with the glory that is yet to come. And so we go, we get that. We go through things in life. We're not promised everything to be easy and simple. Life is hard and difficult at times and bitterly hard at times, but then we understand that then we will be glorified. And you go, okay, so then we are going to be glorified. We give glory to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but then we are to be glorified as well. And you sort of go, does that mean we'll be shining or something? You know, we're going to be glorified or something like that. And then you realize, you think, now remember, Paul's talking about bringing in the imagery of the children of Israel and their journey and all that stuff, and their ultimate goal was to show the glory of God by going not through the wilderness, but arriving at the promised land, arriving there at the promised land. That was the ultimate goal. They knew that they would give glory to God by living and claiming the promised land and doing as God had promised to their ancestors, that they would indeed inherit that land. And so we realize God is saying, you will suffer so that you may be glorified. You will suffer so that the end result is indeed grand and glorious. You know, if we think about our veterans and we think about those who have died in battle, we think, I always remember World War I. If you remember from your history lessons that World War I was the time when they said, we're going to war that will end all wars. They thought they were going there, and this war, the grand war, the worldwide war would stop. There would be no future wars. Now, that was quite a motivation to go and fight and do your best because they thought it would end all wars. I'm not sure everybody thought that, but certainly that was the theme, that this is the war to end all wars. Well, of course, that didn't happen. But what God is promising will happen, that we will be glorified because just like the children of Israel, we are going to that promised land as well. That promised land is the new creation that God is bringing here. We will either be here sitting in our pews and all of a sudden the new creation will be coming, or we will be with God in heaven on that time when Christ returns. But the promise that is given to us, the promise that will be fulfilled, is the fact that there will be a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. All these things, everything will be made new. And most importantly, God says his children will reign. His children will reign with Christ, with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The children will reign. The children will be glorified because we will inherit the earth, the new heaven, the new earth that God is creating. That is how much we are debtors. That is how much we're under obligation to do what God is calling us to do, because God is saying, I'm giving you everything. I'm giving you the new heaven, the new earth, the new creation. All of it is in store for you as you continue in this journey, as you continue to realize we suffer during the present age so that indeed we might be glorified with Christ. I don't know how many of you were at Bernice Roper's funeral, but if you remember, if you were there, that I told the story about how Bernice had been in a coma for weeks in the hospital back in 2005, and that the doctors had given up hope on her with her because this coma was long-lasting, and that her grandson, Jeremy, who was stationed in Afghanistan in the military, that the military said he could come back and visit with her before she died. And it was sort of a surprise to the family. They didn't realize that he would be able to do that. And so then he came back and he came into the ICU room where she was. And she, of course, was in a coma. And then he walked up to her and he said, Granny. And when he said, Granny, she opened her eyes and she looked at him. And basically the family said from that point on, she continued to get better and better and better. It was sort of like the turning point for her. And so Jeremy was one of the pallbearers. And so after the funeral at the graveside, I was talking to him and I was thanking him for his service to our country. And I said, she really owed a great debt to you because you snapped her out of the coma. And he said, actually, we had a mutual debt. He said, I owed her my life too. And I said, really? And I said, I thought, you know, it was her. You brought her out of the coma by saying Granny and it snapped her out of it. And he said, yes, but while I was here, the team that I was assigned to in Afghanistan was totally wiped out, totally killed. He said, if I had been there, I would have died. He said, so I owed her my life, and she owed me my life. What a marvelous statement. What a marvelous understanding of the debt that is owed to each other. What a marvelous way of understanding the debt of love, the debt of love that we owe. We are under obligation to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit for the love that God has shown to us. We're under obligation to recognize the Holy Spirit, to act upon the Holy Spirit, and to never fall back into the slavery of fear and and uncertainty, but to move forward as God would call us as his children, as we respond to the debt of love that we owe God. Let us pray.